I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And with the Bible in one hand and our note sheet from this morning in the other hand, we're going to take a look at one of the most intriguing of Old Testament stories, the fourth in our series of looking at Old Testament building projects. As I read through the book of Nehemiah again just recently and read that fascinating story, I came to the conclusion that it's difficult to prepare a sermon about Nehemiah because the story is a sermon all by itself. And so let me tell you the story. Once upon a time, there was a king named Artaxerxes. He was the ruler over the huge empire of Persia, and he ruled from his palace at Susa. You would think he wouldn't have a problem in all the world, but he did. He was concerned that his enemies might try to kill him, might try to poison him. And so he selected the most trusted man that he could find to be his cupbearer. Someone who would taste his wine and taste his food before it would come to the king's lips to make sure that no enemy could ever take his life through poisoning. The man he chose was a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah, though, became far more than a servant in the court of King Artaxerxes. He became a trusted advisor, perhaps the most trusted of all in the entire Persian Empire. Some would say he was equivalent to a prime minister, that he had such lofty position in the empire. But Nehemiah wasn't a Persian. He was a Jew. He had come to the land of Persia, or today called the land of Aram, because his nation had been defeated in war. They had been taken captive and transplanted 700 miles away. Nehemiah was a man who liked his job. He was successful and happy. Everything was going just great for him until one day in December, in the year 445 BC. It all started when his brother came back from a long journey. His brother's name was Hanani, and Hanani had traveled all the way from Susa to Jerusalem. When he came back, Nehemiah greeted him and asked why he seemed to be so terribly unhappy. Hanani responded by saying, "Our fellow Jews are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned. The people have no protection and live in constant fear. Everything is just awful." And so that day, happy Nehemiah became sad. He heard the awful news. He sat down and cried. And he cried. And he cried, and he cried. He cried for days because he didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to respond. But he did know the one who had the answer. And so as he brushed his tears away, he began to pray. And Nehemiah prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. In fact, he prayed and did not eat for 40 consecutive days, pleading with God and saying, "Oh, Jehovah God, I'm a sinner, and my people are sinners. We have wickedly transgressed against you. Oh, Lord, we have gotten what we deserve. But won't you show us your mercy? Won't you give to us your forgiveness? Oh, Lord, won't you turn things around and give to us success instead of tragedy?" Can you imagine praying and going without eating for 40 days? It's a terribly long time. But Nehemiah was convinced that lots and lots of prayer had to precede anything that ever would be attempted for God. As soon as Nehemiah was next called back into the court of Artaxerxes, it was in April of the next year, he came in carrying the king's wine, and the king knew immediately that something was wrong. The happiness on Nehemiah's face was terribly gone, and he was obviously sad. Now, we might think that that's an okay thing to do when going to work, to have a sad face, but in those days it wasn't, because there was a law in the Persian Empire that it was forbidden to ever stand before the presence of the king with a sad face. In fact, it meant that Nehemiah could not only lose his job, but be fined, perhaps even thrown in the dungeon, and maybe even executed. Never before had Artaxerxes seen a sad face on Nehemiah. And so he asked him what was the matter. He said, "Nehemiah, you're not sick, so the sadness must come from deep in your heart. What's the matter, Nehemiah?" Before he could even think about it, Nehemiah blurted out and said, "I'm sad because the city of Jerusalem is in ruins." Artaxerxes said, "Nehemiah, what is your request?" Nehemiah didn't know what to say. He was sad, and now he was frightened. The wrong word before an ancient Persian monarch could be capriciously the cause of his instant execution. What if he said the wrong thing? What if he didn't serve God as he ought? Not knowing what to say, Nehemiah silently sent a prayer to heaven and pleaded and said, "Oh God, show me what to say. Tell me what I should speak to Artaxerxes the king." And then he turned back to the king and said, "Oh great king Artaxerxes, if it pleases you, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, please send me to Judah and let me rebuild the city of Jerusalem." He didn't know what to expect. It could go either way. The king could say absolutely anything. So it was a brilliant and marvelous big super surprise when Artaxerxes said, "Nehemiah, how long are you going to be gone and when are you leaving?" Yes. The answer was yes. He could go. And not only was yes the answer, but Artaxerxes gave him letters introducing him to everyone that was important in the 700-mile journey from Susa to Jerusalem. He gave him permission to get wood that could be used in the building of the gates and to be used as uprights while the wall was under construction. He even appointed him as the governor over the province of Judah. Why do you think Artaxerxes was so good to Nehemiah? Do you think it was just chance or coincidence? No, not at all. It was because of God. God had moved in the heart of King Artaxerxes to say yes and to answer all those months of tears and prayers that Nehemiah had sent to his Lord. Well, Nehemiah didn't waste any time. He packed his bags and he grabbed the first caravan going west. He was headed out to Judah. Now, they didn't call it Judah in Susa. The Persians called it the province beyond the river. He could hardly wait to get started. He was as anxious as could be. Everything was going great. You've had days like that. Moments when you're on top of the world and all your dreams are coming true. That's just the way Nehemiah felt all the way during 5 months of journey back to Judah. Oh, was he happy? He was thrilled. It showed on his face for everyone to see. Until he arrived in Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah's happiness quickly slipped away. Because even before he had a chance to say why he was coming or what he was about, there were those who were dead set against him and opposed to his task. Their names were Sanballat and Tobiah. And they were mad. Mad as could be at Nehemiah, whom they had never met. And Nehemiah was surprised as could be. He didn't expect anyone to be mad at him. He wanted to do good things. He was out to serve God and to please God. He had hardly anticipated, nor could he understand anything like the anger that they vented toward him. But instead of responding to them, he slipped away until late one night, after 3 days of waiting, when he went out on a famous midnight ride of Nehemiah, the governor. A ride on donkey back with a few friends alongside, secret as could be. There was so much rubble and garbage lying around the old city walls that donkey couldn't even make his way through it. Nehemiah had to get off and then by moonlight search out what was left of the wall and survey what had to be done. Now don't forget, everything was a secret. Nobody knew why Nehemiah had come. The nobles didn't know. The priests didn't know. None of the Jews knew. None of the people that lived anywhere round about Jerusalem. No one knew at all. It was a highly kept secret in the heart and the mind of Nehemiah. But it was a secret that he couldn't keep for very long. He wanted to get everybody going, and so he gathered everyone together, and he made a speech before them, an exciting speech. He said, look at this. Look at the city of Jerusalem. Look at all the awful trouble that we're in. The city of Jerusalem is a wreck, and this doesn't honor God. It's a disgrace. But I've prayed, and God has given me an answer. And what's going to happen is that we're going to gather together, and we're going to build up the wall that has been knocked down. God is going to provide. God has given me his direction, and God has worked even in the heart of King Artaxerxes himself, and he has given me letters that you can see giving permission and providing materials and all authority. The people, even though they had just learned of this new project, had an excitement almost as great as Nehemiah's. They shouted back at him, "Let's rise up and build!" And they rolled up their sleeves and they got to work. But there the story doesn't end. Because there were some bad guys that were opposed to the project. Sanballat, Tobiah, and a new friend who joined them. His name was Geshem. It was just awful. Those bad guys came and they laughed. And they laughed at Nehemiah and all the other workers. They called them names. They said the meanest things that you could imagine right out loud for everyone to hear. Right out in public. It was just terrible. Have you ever had someone laugh at you? Have you ever had someone call you names and come right up to you and say the meanest things right for you to hear? Well, then you understand the deep, deep hurt in Nehemiah's heart. But you know, Nehemiah, even though he listened to them, he listened far more to what God had to say to them. And he turned to Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and he said, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build." He was convinced, and he was trusting God all the way. He was saying that it would take, with God on his side, a lot more than laughing and name-calling and meanness to stop Nehemiah and God and the people of God. But Sanballat and Tobiah were willing to try a lot more. Oh, well, that comes later in the story. As the story continues, we discover some very strange-sounding names. Names that are totally out of line with our culture and time. You see, just about everyone was involved in the task of building the wall. It was necessary because there was so much wall to rebuild. So Nehemiah organized the people, and they would build the wall near their homes, or they would take on his projects, building from one gate to another gate. Everyone pitched in. Names like Eliashib, Zachar, Uriah. And as they built from gate to gate, the names of the gates sound as funny to our ears as the names of the people. Places like the Sheep Gate, and the Fish Gate, and the Old Gate, and the Valley Gate, and the Dung Gate. It wasn't just the carpenters and the masons that participated. It was everybody. Even the perfume makers got out there and helped with the wood and moving the rock and building the wall. Everyone participated. One man named Shalom brought his daughters along and they helped out as well. There's an old saying that says, many hands make light work. And that was true. What never possibly could have been accomplished with the two hands of Nehemiah, as skilled and committed as he might have been, was accomplished when all the people, with even their strange-sounding names and places, joined together to make the dream come true, to make the project for God a reality. To us, they sound like the strangest of names. We skip over them and think them unpronounceable. But to Nehemiah, those names were like music. To God, those names were like music. Everybody working? You think the problem stopped? No, they didn't. Old Sanballat and Tobiah, the bad guys, they kept coming back. And were they ever mad when they saw that wall being worked on and being fixed? They went into a rage and they said even meaner things than they had said before. Sanballat stood out there and shouted, What do you feeble Jews think you're doing? You think you're going to finish this wall and sacrifice in the temple? You think everything's going to be the way it was back when Solomon was around? You're crazy. It's never going to happen. It'll never get finished. You can't build walls out of burned out rubbish. And then when he was finished shouting, Tobias spoke up. And he said, I'll tell you how weak you are. A fox will jump up on those stones and the whole wall will come tumbling down, kaboom. What do you think Nehemiah said? Do you think he argued? Do you think he called them names back? Do you think he was equally angry? Do you think he lost his temper? Do you think he picked up some of the rocks that he was working with and threw them at Sanballat and Tobiah just to get even? No, none of those things. Nehemiah prayed. He knew that God was on his side, and there was no need for him to respond in kind. There was no need for him to fight back in that way. If God was on his side, that was unnecessary, and if God was not on his side, fighting back wouldn't make any difference anyway. Well, do you think that Tobiah and Sanballat gave up? No, no. They became madder still, and they concluded, if words won't work, then we're going to fight. And so they went out and got as many friends as they could collect. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and who knows how many others. They were getting ready for a battle and they were going to attack the Jewish workers and stop this thing once and for all. And Nehemiah, what did he do? If you're right, he prayed again. But he did more than pray. He also set guards all around the city of Jerusalem. Guards who would watch out just in case there was an attack from Sanballat and Tobiah and their men. Now, there's some people that would say, Jeremiah, you weren't very spiritual. If you really trust God, then you wouldn't post guards. You'd just pray and leave everything to the Lord. And there are others who would say, Nehemiah, you shouldn't waste your time praying. If you're smart, you'll get the guards up as quick as you can and protect what work has already been done. But Nehemiah knew that God wanted a balance. Faith and works, prayer and guards. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah, when they saw the guards, they called off the attack at least for a little while. And again, we think that everything is fine, the battle's over and the project continues. But that's not the way it was. A new problem cropped up. This was a problem on the inside. One of the workers was a man named Judah. And Judah stood up before the people and said, you know, there's so much rubbish around here, you can hardly see where you're going. Everywhere you walk, you trip over something that's been left behind. And besides, with Sanballat and Tobiah out there, we're all scared half to death. I propose that we quit. Is there a second to the motion? Quit? They'd come so far. Things had gone so well. Everything was looking so good. Quit now? Nehemiah talked to them and said, don't be afraid. We have a God who is bigger and stronger than any enemy, greater than any problem. He has the solution to them all. There's nothing to fear. Not only did he speak those words of encouragement about the Lord, but he gave them a plan. He said, let's do it this way. We'll divide into two teams. One team will work, and the other team will guard. One team will be wall builders, and the other team will be soldiers. And then we'll switch back and forth. The people liked the plan. They could work much more comfortably when they knew that there were soldiers on guard watching out in case there'd be a surprise attack. But even the workers kept a sword or a spear right at their side. And then they would switch back and forth. And even when they would sleep at night, they would keep a sword or a spear there. And Nehemiah, he was a marvelous example to them. He wouldn't go back to the governor's palace and the luxury that he could have there. Instead, he stayed all day and night right at Jerusalem. He kept a spear and a sword by his side and kept his clothes on 24 hours a day so that whenever anything needed to be done, he was ready and he was available. Now again, you'd think the problems were over. Sanballat and Tobiah on the outside were no longer talking about attacking, and the quitters on the inside were no longer talking about quitting. They were back to work. You think the problems are over? No, that's when the worst problem of all came. A problem far greater than Sanballat, Tobiah, Judah, the quitters, and everyone put together. It was a problem of Jew against Jew, brother against brother. Opposition not from the outside, but from the inside. People started complaining and criticizing against one another. Not just the workers, even their wives chimed in and joined the criticism and complaining as well. And the once unified Jews began to divide and attack and hurt one another. Now the reasons were understandable. There was a famine that had come to the province beyond the river, and things were about as bad as they had ever been. People mortgaged their homes and their farms in order to eat. They went deeply in debt so they could pay their taxes to King Artaxerxes. Many of them even sold their children into slavery so they could pay their bills and would have food on the table. Now I'll tell you, when things are that bad, when people are mortgaging their homes, when people are going deeply into debt, and when they're selling their children into slavery, it is hardly a very easy time to convince people on the importance of building a wall. But Nehemiah saw through the situation with a clarity of vision that came from God. He knew that this was the greatest threat that his people had ever faced. He knew that if anything could stop the construction of the wall, it was this. And so he called his people together and he stood before them and he gave them a lecture and a speech that was risky and pointed. He said, "You people need to trust God far more than you're trusting him. You need to handle your money better. You need to straighten out your priorities." And oh, there was a risk. There was a risk that the people, already discouraged and disappointed and some of them angry, would turn against Nehemiah all the more and make a bad situation worse. But remember that God was in this. That Nehemiah had prayed long and hard, far in advance of such crises to come. And so when the people heard the speech, when they received the lecture, their response was with one voice to say amen, and to praise God, and to get back to work. And where were Sanballat and Tobiah all this time? Oh, they had kind of been licking their chops. They thought that at last they had won. They figured that what they couldn't do with laughter and mean words and all the outside opposition, that inside turmoil would do for them. That if the people could be divided and complaining and criticizing, that would do it and they would win their victory for sure. And so they were greatly disappointed when the people responded with their hearty amen and praise to God and returned to work. Sanballat and Tobiah, though, were not about to give up. They had another plan they could work on. They figured if all else has failed, what they had to do was start cranking the rumor mill. Do you know what a rumor is? Well, it's kind of like the word sounds. It's a rumor. A rumor is information that people pass quickly along one to another without being sure whether or not the facts are true. There are good rumors and there are bad rumors. Unfortunately, there are more bad rumors than good rumors because more often than not, the facts aren't true. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem started rumors that spread through all the people. The rumors were ugly. The rumors were wicked. The rumors were that what this project was all about was not as it appeared to be. What the project was all about was to fortify the city of Jerusalem in a rebellion against King Artaxerxes, whereby the crown would be placed upon the head of Nehemiah and he would declare himself to be king and independent of the Persian Empire. And that it was all a manipulation that had even gone so far as to take the sermons of the prophets of God, and they also were manipulatively being used to accomplish this wicked purpose of rebellion. They were ugly rumors. There was not a bit of truth in them. Nehemiah was as loyal to Artaxerxes as any man in all the empire. The walls were being built for the benefit of the people and for the glory of God. And the prophets were saying exactly what God wanted them to say. All the rumors may have made sense. They often do. They may have made sense, but they were outright lies. Nehemiah knew they were lies, and he said so. But he also knew that if the people believed the rumors, it didn't make any difference whether they were true or not, because the rumors would defeat them, even if they were outright lies. They would do what temptations to quit work and outside attack could never accomplish. And so he did his best to correct the rumors, and then he did what he always did. Do you know? He prayed. He prayed and said, O Lord God, strengthen our hands that have been weakened by these rumors. Sanballat and Tobias saw the walls going up. They saw that every plan that they had tried had failed. They saw that God was accomplishing through his people that which he had set himself to do. They saw that they were losing and God was winning. And so they did the worst thing ever. It's almost too awful to talk about. They went to a preacher, a prophet of God named Shemaiah, and they bribed him. They offered the man of God money so that he would give to Nehemiah a false report of an untrue message that supposedly had come from Jehovah. Shemaiah, tragically, accepted the bribe and went to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, I have a message for you from God. Quickly, they're coming to get you. They're attacking. They're going to kill you. God says, hide in the temple as fast as you can. Now, the trick was this. Nehemiah was not a priest. And only priests were allowed in the inner chambers of the temple. And if the people of Israel were to see Nehemiah coming or going into or out of the temple, then they would know that he was disobedient to God and they would never trust him again. What was Nehemiah to do? Here he had a word from a prophet of God. If he couldn't trust a prophet of God, who could he trust? But Nehemiah also knew that if it ever came down to a choice between the truth of the Bible and the words of a preacher, that he would have to choose the sure truth of Scripture, even over the purported words that had come as a message from God. And so he ignored the words that came from Shemaiah the prophet and refused to go into the temple. He refused to allow himself to be tricked by such a wicked device. Well, by now you must think that those walls will never get built. So many problems, so many disappointments. By now, the workers and Nehemiah and God as well must all be ready to give up. God give up? God give up? Never. God handled every bit of opposition. God solved every problem. God answered every prayer. God won again. And on September 21st, 444 BC, the walls of Jerusalem were finished. Were they happy? Oh, you bet they were happy. They were ecstatic. They praised God and they felt marvelous about themselves because they had been the tools and instruments that God had used to complete his work. But they were very careful about something. They were careful that the credit didn't go to them, but that the credit went to God. So that whenever anyone came from anywhere to see the new and rebuilt walls of Jerusalem, walls built against the worst of opposition, they invariably said to all who would hear, God did it. God did it. And without his help, it would have been impossible. Praise the Lord. Now, with all good stories, there are morals. And so to the story of Nehemiah, there is a moral as well, a pair of them. The moral of the story is that great projects for God always face great opposition. The moral of the story is to pray diligently, to work wholeheartedly, to live righteously, to trust God completely, and that then God will faithfully give you success. Let's stand to pray.
To thee, O great God of Nehemiah, we pray, for you are our God too. And you call upon us to follow you as you called upon him. You call us to new and different, but also great projects in our own generation. Projects at home and in our community, projects on the job, and projects here at church. And Lord, as we hear your call to the projects that are before us, may we recognize that with that great project to which you call us will inevitably and invariably come great obstacles. But when we face those obstacles, Lord, by your grace, may we diligently pray. And by your grace, may we wholeheartedly work. And by your grace, may we righteously live. And by your grace, may we completely trust in you. So that by your grace, we may have success faithfully given from your hand. For Jesus' sake.